Amen. Would you please turn to Leviticus chapter 16? Tonight we look at the Day of Atonement. You should memorize that particular chapter title, Leviticus chapter 16. It is a key chapter in the book of Leviticus. Some things have to be done over and over again, don't they? You have to keep your house. You have to mow your grass. You have to repair things. If you don't, what happens? Remember Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34? I went by the field of the slothful man. What was it like? And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. What if there was a way you could clean your house once and never have to clean it again? Would you like that? What if there was a way that you could mow your grass and never have to mow it again? I would like that. No, actually, I like to mow. But every day, burnt offerings were offered in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38 says, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening." Every day. Morning and evening. And the sin offering had to be offered every time you sinned. Whew. For some people, that would be an awful lot of animals, wouldn't it? You'd have to be a rich man to afford to sin. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." Then the following verses describe how they are to offer a sacrifice for a sin offering. And the trespass offering had to be offered every time a person trespassed. Leviticus chapter 5. If a soul touch any unclean thing, if he touch the uncleanness of man, if the soul shall swear. Whatever it was, over and over and over. Now, the altar of burnt offering was in the open air. Exodus chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. "And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle." Verse 7 of Exodus 40, "And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar." So the altar was out in the open air. The holy place was the first of the two rooms inside of the tabernacle. And the holy place was frequented many times and daily. Exodus chapter 30, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." Verse 7 of Exodus 30, "Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning." So in the holy place, the first of the two rooms, which was the larger of the two rooms, there were three things set in there. One was the golden candlestick. The other was the table of showbread. But then there was the altar of incense, you see on the right in the picture. And that was set right next to the veil that separated the two rooms. Now, the smaller, the inside room, we often refer to as the Holy of Holies. That phrase is not found in Scripture. The phrase that we find in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews is the holiest of all, sometimes referred to as the holy place, but to distinguish it from the first and larger room, the New Testament refers to it as the holiest of all. So that's how I will refer to it tonight, the holiest of all. So the priests would go into the holy place, the first room, every day and many times during the day, and keep the incense burning and keep oil in the lamps so that the candlestick would continue to burn. But the holiest of all was an exclusive place. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So if the priests access the holiest of all when they were not supposed to, they were subjected to death. That's a pretty serious consequence. It appears that with the mention of Aaron's two sons in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu by name, that God's dealing with them showed that God meant what he said. He has already executed two priests because they didn't do it right. So not even the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of all at any time. He was restricted to going in only once each year. And here in chapter 16, verse 29, it says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. So not only was it just once a year, it was on a very specific day. The seventh month, the tenth day of the month. Verse 34 of chapter 16, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Now, in the holiest of all, there was no altar, but there was a mercy seat. God had a very specific point he wanted to make by distinguishing between the daily or frequent sacrifices and one sacrifice offered once each year. And we'll come to that at the end. I will make the application. But let's look at this day. We are told over in chapter 23, which refers to this same day regarding the preparations of the people, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 28, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day. So there are four things that were required of the people in preparation for this. First, it says it will be a holy convocation. I guess I had that picture up there. A time for all the people to gather together for a special service at the tabernacle. Secondly, they were to afflict their souls. In other words, show humility and remorse for their sins. Number three, they were to offer an offering made by fire. They were to make a burnt offering on that day. And also they were to do no work. Chapter 23, verse 29, if anyone failed to afflict their soul, they would be cut off from the people. Verse 29 of chapter 23, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. If you did not show proper remorse for your sins and humble yourselves before the Lord on that particular day, you would be exiled. But worse, if you did any work on that day, you would be executed. Verse 30 of chapter 23, and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy. And that word destroy means to be executed. So God's pretty serious about this. They were to start their preparations the evening before. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. You know, in creation, God started with the evening, didn't he? He said the evening and the morning were the first day, putting the evening first. We're not too far off, really only a few hours from that calculation, because now this is July 14th. When will July 15 officially begin? At midnight. So we call it tonight, and when we say tomorrow, we're thinking whatever time we get up tomorrow, but tomorrow actually begins at midnight. The Jews just backed that up a few hours and basically considered 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., the 24-hour day. And that's reflected here. The priest was to take a bath. Go back to chapter 16 now, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So first you take a bath, make sure your body is entirely clean, and then put on the special garments. Now, the special garments were not his normal high priestly garments. Remember the blue tunic over the white and the 12 stones in the breastplate and all of that. No, he wore all white for this particular day and this particular event. It was suitable for a day of affliction and humiliation to wear plain garments rather than what they would refer to at times as the golden garments of the high priest, because there was some gold in those garments. Then the high priest was to offer a sacrifice first for himself. Verse 11 in chapter 16, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. I find it interesting that the high priest was to offer a bull. A bullock is a bull, a rather large, full-grown animal, for himself, but when it came to the sins of the people, it was just a goat. Why such a large animal for one person and a small animal for all the people? Well, we need to make sure that this priest gets really, really clean. Because what was in the holy place, the holiest of all, on the mercy seat? The glory of God. So this man is going to go into the place where the actual glory of God is shining on that mercy seat. He better be pretty clean, both physically, take a bath and put on all these clean garments, and spiritually. So he goes in with trepidation, having sacrificed this animal on the altar outside. He takes some of the blood and carries it in through the holy place behind that veil and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Verse 12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And so there was a large amount of incense that was burned inside. I did have a picture of an incense censer on the floor right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and put the incense in there, and it makes a cloud and kind of shields the high priest from the Shekinah glory. And then it says in verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. And so he makes atonement for himself so that he will be completely clean, both physically and spiritually, before he can offer a sacrifice for the people. 2 goats were required for the people. And 1 goat is killed in verse 15. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in what? What's it say at the end of, well, in the middle of verse 16 there? All their sins. Hang on to that. Now there's not a sacrifice each time you sin. There's one sacrifice for all the people for all their sins. You probably can't read, but that's a list of sins. I don't know if you can read those little words. Lots of sins. How many sins are there? Yeah. I did a study on sin just in the New Testament epistles. I did it off and on, and it took me 10 years. And I put it together in a study. I have taught this, but it's a huge document. There's a lot, and that's just in the New Testament epistles. There are a lot of sins. On all the other days of the year, the people would offer a sin offering or a trespass offering for specific sins they committed. But on this one day of atonement, there was one sacrifice offered for all their sins. The other goat, we refer to as a scapegoat, in verse 20, when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat in the wilderness. So the one goat is killed. His blood is used to be sprinkled on the mercy seat to make atonement. The other goat is sent out into the wilderness, bearing the sins, all the sins of all the people. Then there were to be burnt offerings to be offered. Verse 23 and 24. This is apart from the sin offerings that were used, where the blood was used to sprinkle in the mercy seat. Now the priest must offer a burnt offering for himself. Verse 23, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went in into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Now, this is the second bath he's taken on this day. So he has finished the work, but he's been in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And so in the holy place, the larger of the two rooms, there was to be provided for him to bathe again, and then come out and make this burnt offering for himself. And then in verse, before we get to that, verse 24, there was also to be a burnt offering for the people in verse 24. It continues, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. After which, the participating priests were to bathe, verse 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in the water. And then, verse 27, the carcasses of the sacrifices that had been used in the sin offerings, now the burnt offerings are totally consumed on the altar, but the bullock and the goat that were sacrificed for the sin offering, those carcasses had to be carried outside the camp and burned, verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And then those priests were supposed to take a bath after they had finished that. There's a lot of bath taking during this day. You have to be clean. All right, that's what happens on the Day of Atonement. Why? What did God want the people to see? First, regarding the sanctification of the high priest. Obviously, a sinner could not represent the people before God. So a bullock had to be sacrificed to cleanse the high priest. The high priest had to be pure. And the reason for that was to illustrate the purity of the Messiah. Here are the scripture references. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. Hebrews 4:15, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was totally without sin. No sin. Never had sin, never did sin. He was absolutely pure. And this was illustrated on the Day of Atonement by the high priest becoming pure on that particular day. Then regarding the two goats that were sacrificed for the people, the goat that was killed pointed to the Messiah's shedding of his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The goat that was sent into the wilderness pointed to the Messiah bearing our sins, which resulted in God's forgiveness. And that resulted in God removing our sin from us. So 1 Peter 2:24, that should become an address that you're familiar with in the Bible, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as a result of that, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what does God do with our sins when we are forgiven? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And so the goat that was sent in the wilderness illustrated how Jesus removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, just in case you encounter this at any time, I want to tell you about the Seventh-day Adventists, because they consider the scapegoat to represent Satan. Now, this is in my book that I wrote. I entitled The Undenomination, because Seventh-day Adventists consider themselves to be a denomination of Christianity, but in my objection to that, I entitled my book The Undenomination, because I don't think it's really a denomination in Christianity because of some of the things they believe. I wrote this in my book. Seventh-day Adventists contend that since the scapegoat is never killed, it cannot represent Christ. Therefore, it is interpreted as representing Satan. Quote, the full accountability of sin will be rolled back upon Satan, its originator and instigator. Unquote. That's their words. Satan and his followers and all the effects of sin will be banished from the universe by destruction. This identity of the scapegoat with Satan raises some serious problems. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest confessed the sins of the people, laying them on the head of the scapegoat. Leviticus 16, verse 22. Seventh-day Adventists try to make it sound like the scapegoat is only carrying Satan's burdens of originating sin, but there is nothing in the context of what they have written to suggest such a thing. The scapegoat, according to Seventh-day Adventism, clearly bears the sins of the people. The fact that the scapegoat does not die is not a problem to its association with Christ. Two goats are used to show two aspects of Christ's work. The goat that dies clearly relates to the sacrificial death of Christ, and the scapegoat is a picture of how effectively Christ's sacrifice disposes of sin. Consider what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? taketh away the sins of the world. That's what the scapegoat did. Took them away. Now, regarding the high priest going into the holiest of all once each year alone. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Verse 34, and there shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest. Here's the title of our lesson tonight. Alone once. Only it says every year. Well, consider this. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. And what he did for us, he did once. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's even better than once a year. It was just once for all time. You see, what took place on the Day of Atonement was to illustrate what the Messiah would do for the people. The priest, who was completely cleansed, representing the people in his clean condition, made a sacrifice of atonement for all of the sins of the people on one day, one time. That's what Jesus would do for us. He would take on him all our sins, and he would do it one time. And once for all time. Jesus Christ is without sin, and thus perfectly represents mankind in sacrificing himself for our sins, which he did alone. Jesus Christ shed his blood, redeeming us and totally taking away our sins. Thus, Jesus Christ bore our sins alone and only had to do it once. That's the lesson of the Day of Atonement. And that's the message we need to get out to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous illustration in the law, in the Old Testament, of what the Messiah would ultimately do to free us from our sins. He did it alone, and he did it once. Once for all time, and we are grateful. Help us to be witnesses of these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.